Well, good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be with you. It's so wonderful to be able to come back. And I think last summer we were here, he did BBS outside, or he did a drive-through, if I remember correctly. It's been good to be with you and to share a few thoughts from God's Word. Let me say, first of all, Barbara, I thank you for your concern for us, your support of us, your prayer for us. We're very, very thankful. Some of you may know, we did move to be with our son down in Florida now. So we are living in Florida now, though our ministry is all over, of course, the country. But we are living there, and we're on the road for a few weeks right now with Tennessee and Texas and so on. Thank you for your prayers for us. Those of you who knew that we were moving, we're thankful for your prayers. All went smoothly, and we are now there, and we're thankful for that. Barbara and I have been healthy, thankfully, through the whole pandemic. We've been able to still minister through Zoom or travel as the Lord leads, and so we're thankful for that. And so with all that being said, I know our time is brief, and we want to take a little look at the Word of God together. And I know, of course, you don't no doubt remember where we've been, right? You know what we've been studying, don't you? Maybe, okay. Well, we've been in the book of Luke, of course. Now, I know that it's been intermittent. We've looked at some other things in between. But over the last number of years, we've been looking at an overview of the book of Luke. And so let's go back to the book of Luke. We're almost done, actually, by the way. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll do one session here and then maybe one in November when we're back. And that might complete our study in the book of Luke, perhaps. We'll see how it goes. But now we're in the book of Luke, chapter 9. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, now you might say, how is it that we're toward the end and we're in chapter 9? And so I have to remind you, of course, that we first started out in the book of Luke in chapter 10, in case you forgot. And that was a number of years ago. We started in chapter 10 and we went all the way to chapter 24. And then we came back to chapter 1 and came the other way. Right? And so here we are now, almost toward the end of our study, looking at this overview of the book of Luke. Keep in mind, of course, it's about a journey. Just like we are on a journey, our Lord came on a journey, became a man, and traveled in this world. And in his travels, he came into the world, healing. And we saw the blind man, for instance, in John chapter 9 this morning, the marvels of that thing. You know, the grasping of who Jesus was really came out well with that blind man. And our brother as well, from the book of Luke as well, in chapter 22, and mentioned the issue of, you know, is it possible to really grasp who Jesus is, all that he's done? I think our brother G.B. John mentioned that. And so that will come out again today, this whole issue of grasping who this man really is, this Jesus. And we want to take a further look at that. But now we're in chapter 9, and he's getting towards a point now, a transition, that he's now going to go from coming into the world to leaving the world. That becomes very difficult to grasp, doesn't it, the disciples? And that's the challenge, that he will now have this transfiguration, of course, and let them know that he's going to depart, and that becomes a real struggle in their minds, because, you see, they thought he'd become the king, right? That he would be the one to bring the kingdom and so on. So let's read then in chapter 9, and we'll start by looking at the first verse of chapter 9. And having called together the 12, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases and sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the way, neither staff, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money, nor to have two body coats apiece. And into whatsoever house ye enter, there abide and thence go forth. And as many as may not receive you, going forth from that city, shake off even the dust from your feet for a witness against them. And going forth, they passed through the villages, announcing the glad tidings and healing everywhere. And Herod the Tetrarch heard of all the things which were done by him, and was in perplexity because it was said by some that John was arisen from the dead, and by some that Elias had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, we will get to some more of chapter 9. Let's stop there for a moment. Keep in mind, of course, now I've noted a number of times that the portions in the book of Luke are in parallel. That is, chapters 1 and 2, they establish a parallel, and chapters 3 and 4 are parallel, and so on. Here in chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 1 through 50 today. And that whole section forms a parallel as well. The difference, of course, is what we might call here a chiastic parallel. Oh, I know you're excited about these big terms, aren't you? And what we mean by that, of course, a normal parallel, you start with two things being the same, and there'd be a common set of points being made all the way down, and they would sort of match up at what we would call a parallel. In a chiastic structure or a chiastic parallel, we have a set of points going one way, and then in a chiastic structure, they reverse and go the other way. And that's what we'll see here. That is, we'll see going down, we'll see a set of points, and then the writer then takes the same set of points and then reverses them and goes the other way. So we begin and end with the same point, which is sort of interesting. And that's how beautiful the scriptures are put together, marvelously put together by the Spirit of God, that we might easily remember, call to mind some of the things here. Now, as we look at this section, though, verses 1 through 50, there are going to be two views. One of the kingdom from an earthly perspective, how the kingdom is viewed from the people and from earth. And then we'll see in the second part, in the reverse structure, we'll see the heavenly view, perhaps a spiritual view of the kingdom as well. And so now here in verse 1 of chapter 9, we're going to begin to see the instruction of the 12 disciples concerning his departure, which we'll get to in more detail as we get further into chapter 9. But he's going to begin to let his disciples know, of course, he's going to be leaving, and he's going to get them ready to go, right? Because he's going to be leaving, and now they're the ones who have to proclaim the kingdom. They're the ones who have to let preach the gospel and so on, and see the people saved by the power of the Spirit of God, of course. And so we come to verses 1 and 2, and we see then power is given over demons. And so there's great power, great authority, these miracles or signs that are given, and they're actually able to be done by the disciples themselves. What power they had, I wonder if they really grasped the kind of power they had. You see, they certainly attempted to, and they went about doing what they were supposed to do. This healing of demons is a marvelous thing. And actually, interestingly enough, of course, if we begin with this point in a chiastic structure, we'll end with a demon as well being cast out. We start with a demon that's being cast out. We end with a demon that's being cast out in this section. And so this issue of the spiritual power. But you see, they take an earthly perspective, of course. The idea is, oh, how marvelous the miracle itself, what we're doing, and all the good things they can do physically. But do they understand the nature of the power and the nature of the one who given it to them? And then do we understand the nature of the power we have by the Spirit of God to do what God has called us to do as well? And so we see that in verses 1 and 2, they do cast out these demons, and then we're just going to do an overview. We're not going to go into a lot of technical detail, but just to let you know the structure of it a little bit. And then, of course, what we'll learn is with such power and so on, when they go forth to these various villages and cities and so on, they are to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, it says. And they're to go into a home, and if the home receives them, then that's great. And if they don't, shake off the dust of your feet. That may seem harsh. But think about it. Remember now that Jesus was coming to his own people, wasn't he? The Jewish people. And here he was, the king, right? The one who would establish this kingdom eventually. And as the king, he's sending forth his ambassadors, right? Having them preach, preparing those cities and villages, saying, hey, by the way, the king is coming. The Lord is coming. You might prepare yourselves. And so he sends them out, and they go out and do this. So now that makes some sense what he says here. Because now to the Jewish people, he's come. And the question is, how would they treat his ambassador? That is, those who are his disciples, how would they be treated? And they come to some places and they treat them well, right? They give them hospitality and all goes well, marvels. But you see, then others, of course, wouldn't help them at all, and they would refuse entry to their homes and so on. And there's a rejection, it seems. And so there is this reminder, there is a response to the gospel on the journey, isn't there? And the question is, will they receive you or reject you? And you'll have both, won't you? And we'll see it more next time as well, when we get to it later on in chapter 9. That there's this idea that along the journey, there will be, of course, great rejoicing and blessing and so on. Oh, it's marvelous, isn't it? But it's not always that way, is it? Sometimes along the journey, it's tough. Our brother just prayed how difficult it's been perhaps this past year for some. We've lost perhaps some loved ones who've gone to meet the Lord because of the virus and other things. And yet we see there is some challenges along the journey then. But there's also rejection along the journey sometimes. People, you might preach the gospel and say, get out of here with that gospel. I don't want to hear it. Some of you may have encountered that in your own ministry. And so you have to be reminded, second of all, in this little section, there's a response, sometimes received, and quite often rejected, the message that they had. But you see, those who believed in the coming Messiah and were prepared would receive them, right? Because you see, this is the king's ambassadors, and we should receive them. And what a blessing for us today to have the same thing. That quite often we go from place to place, and how wonderful it is that there are brethren who will entertain us, take us into their homes, and give us a meal, or perhaps give us a gift, or whatever along the way, that we might be able to continue on. And I know some of you who minister as well know this. What a wonderful thing to see how God works among his people and to provide for those who serve along with you. And so we see then, would they provide for the Lord's own? That would tell them whether they really were the Lord. Otherwise, we'd see rejection. And then thirdly, we see here then that there's a little perplexity, as we see, about who this man really is, this Jesus, and this power, right? What kind of power is this? What kind of person is this? We saw this morning in John chapter 9, didn't we? The brother mentioned the issue of the man born blind. And boy, didn't that cause some consternation among the Pharisees, didn't it? Some of the challenges. And who is this man? Well, he's a sinner. Oh, really? Oh, really? Is he a sinner? And I love that. In fact, it's one of my two favorite stories of events in the Bible was the man born blind. And the Emmaus Road is my other. But that man born blind, here's a man who was trying to grasp who Jesus was. Right? He's open to the gospel, no doubt. And no doubt, perhaps even followed God, perhaps, right? But didn't really know who Jesus was. Oh, but he was going to learn, wasn't he? But it took a little bit of work, you know, he had to think through it, you know. Oh, he's a prophet and so on. You've been through that story, perhaps, and the details. Did he fully grasp who Jesus was right away? It doesn't seem so. He didn't grasp him right away. In fact, when later on, you know who the Son of God is. Well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Right? He didn't quite grasp. But you know what? What little he knew is marvelous. You tell me, Lord, who he is, I'm ready. Praise God. I wonder if there's someone here ready today to make him their Savior. And so we see then we have perplexity of who this man is. And even disciples would struggle with it as to who and whose power, what kind of power this is. How would they grasp it? And brethren, how do we grasp it as we look at our situation today? Well, number two, let's go to, that's the three little pieces of that little section. Verse 10, and the apostles having returned related to him whatever they had done. So they were all excited, of course. He took them and withdrew apart into a desert place, a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds, knowing it, followed him, received them, and spake to them the kingdom of God. There it is again. And cured those that had need of healing. But that day they began to decline. And the 12 came and said to him, send away the crowd, that they may go into the villages around and into the fields and lodge and find victuals. For here we are in a desert place. And he said to them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have not more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we should go and buy food for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by companies by 50s. And he so made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and filled, and there was taken above the what remained, over and above to them in fragments, 12 handbaskets. So now this little piece, very interesting. 12 handbaskets left over. But look what happens here now, part two of this little parallel that we're going to look at. He says, now you feed the 5,000. Can you imagine? How is that going to be possible? how is it that this little event that the Lord brings in right here, right, the Spirit of God has Luke put in right here, that he says, feed the 5,000. Remember now, what did they just do? Hadn't they just gone out and they just healed people, cast out demons, and they had great power and authority, didn't they? And who did they get it from? Well, from Jesus, didn't they? That's where they got it from. And now they come back all excited, rejoicing, and so on. And you see, the Lord says, now feed the 5,000. Do you think they were able? I think they were able, if only they looked to the right place for the power. See, the Lord doesn't ask us to do something that we're not able to do, does he? That we are capable. And they were capable. Why? Because they had the power of the Spirit of God, didn't they? God had given power. But you see, they were limiting it, weren't they? They were thinking physically of, the healings and so on. But they didn't quite grasp that full power, the extent of looking to heaven and being able to do things that perhaps in their normal mind they wouldn't be able to do. Feeding 5,000 people plus perhaps women and children, quite a few. And the Lord asked them to teach them a lesson, of course, not to limit his power. He gave them power. But they would have to look, of course, to heaven. Look to him for their power, not earthly wise. You see, right away they looked at the issue of how many loaves and how many fishes. They're thinking earthly wise. Remember the earthly aspect of the kingdom. They look at the physical things. And how often we get astray ourselves, don't we? Looking at just the physical things and not looking to the power of God to get things done. And so we have the fact that they were not able to do this thing, not able to feed the 5,000, but Christ shows them it's possible. And what does Christ do? He prays and looks to where to make it happen. But he looks to heaven, doesn't he? And so we too can do the same, can't we? By the power of the Spirit, pray and look to heaven, and we can do great things for him, can't we? And I think we can. And so that's the second little story. Again, just an overview of it. And there's more details to go into, but we won't take the time today to look at them. But we want to just mention them here, these few things anyway. By the way, you see at the end, they end up with 12 baskets full of fragments. Keep in mind, Judas is with them at this time, isn't he? Think about it. Here they, the Lord has to feed them, and they were unable, and all they had was these few loaves and fishes. And at the end of the whole thing, they all get, I wonder why there's 12 of them, 12 baskets. Do you think they each got one? Maybe so. I can't prove it, can I? But I get the sense that maybe each one got one to take home. Maybe. That's just a guess. But can you imagine taking a basket home? What a reminder of what? That he is able, isn't he? What a great reminder. Each one having a basket. They had the power, but let us not limit the power. Let us remember what God is able to do. And now, thirdly, we come to the third section of that first part of the parallel, and we'll start then in verse 18. And it came to pass, he was praying alone, and his disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? But they answered and said, John the Baptist. Others said Elijah or Elias, and others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And he said to them, but ye, who do ye say that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. But earnestly charging them, he enjoined them to say this to no man, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And he said to them all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life shall lose it. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, he shall save it. For what a man profit if he shall have gained the whole world and have destroyed or come under the penalty of his loss of himself? For whosoever shall have been ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in that of the Father and of his holy angels. But I say unto you a truth, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they shall have seen the kingdom of God. So we end this first parallel with this little bit of a long portion here that really speaks to the fact that, one, that he's alone with his disciples, first of all. That he comes alone with them initially here. And you can sort of see that. He's praying, and his disciples were with him. You see there, verse 18. And so, first of all, we see he's alone. Sometimes he was alone, wasn't he? And sometimes the disciples were with him. Sometimes, of course, he had quite a large crowd around him. But you see, every once in a while, we see this idea that he's alone, praying in some way, or again, teaching his disciples and so on. How good it is sometimes just to be alone with God, isn't it? And to pray and to seek help. And certainly, no doubt, we've seen more of that this past year, haven't we? The need to be alone with God and seek after him. And then to come together and pray as well. And to use Zoom and so on, how marvelous the tools that we have to make it possible. But then we see, of course, the questions raised. Well, who is this man? That goes back a little bit to what we've already seen with Herod, right? That we already read about. And you see what happens, that why is this brought out a second time? And it's almost verbatim what's being said concerning the people. He says, what are the people saying about me? And he says, well, who do they say I am? And he says the same things we saw over in verses 5 and onward there. And so you see, it's sort of interesting. Who is this man? And, well, he's the promised Messiah, isn't he? And so Peter, of course, mentions that. He understands he's the Christ of God, it says, right? The anointed one, the Messiah. And but you see, first of all, he doesn't say that right away. He says that after they've described all what the people think, the earthly piece, right? Now we're going to the spiritual, to the heavenly piece. The chiastic structure will be coming up soon, right? The other half. And so he's saying now, you're the Messiah, but they've had an opportunity to see all the other options. It could be John the Baptist raised from the dead. It could be Elijah. It could be another prophet raised from the dead. They've heard all the options from everybody. They've had time to think about it. And Peter comes to the conclusion, by the power of God, he comes to the conclusion that those are not true, that this is the Christ. Marvelous, isn't it? That he understood who he grasped, at least in some small way, who this was. Did he fully grasp? Oh, I don't think so. We'll see. There's other struggles there. We've already seen it in Luke as well, in the latter half. And so we see then we have him proclaimed as the Christ, the Messiah. But you see, many are going to reject him. He'll be killed, of course. And he doesn't want them desiring to make him king right now. That happens after the healing of 5,000 in the Gospels, doesn't it? That they sought to make him the king right then. But it's not time for his kingdom yet in that sense, the reign on earth. And so here he's very careful from this point on about making himself too much known, because he doesn't want them to proclaim him king as far as installing him as king right at this moment, trying to make a forced situation, it seems. And so we see then he talks a bit more with them and how it's important that they not so much to the earthly thing, but they look at the future things, the things of life and so on, and the issue of the kingdom of God and its coming in the future. It's a heavenly thing. And so at the end of this, in verse 27, he says, now, let me just mention to you, he says, there's an announcement they made. Some of you are going to see the kingdom. That's what you're looking for, isn't it? You're going to see the kingdom. And so the end of this first parallel says, here is the point. You will see. But it's not going to be an earthly kingdom. See, that's the difference, isn't it? And so now when we come over to the chiastic structure in parallel, we'll start from where we left off now and go backwards back to the demons. And that brings us to verse 28 then, chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass after these words about 8 days, and taking Peter and John and James, he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance became different, and his raiment white and effulgent. And lo, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory spoke of his departure, which he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter, with those which were oppressed with sleep, but having fully awoke up, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. And it came to pass, they departed from him. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. But as he was saying these things, there came a cloud overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there was a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And as the voice was heard, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So now here we are. We ended our first part, first section, with the idea that the kingdom was coming and that some of them would see it. And what do we start with? That some of them see it. That's sort of what we start with, right? And now we're going to start reverse. And some of them see the kingdom. That is, in a sense, that is the transfiguration, as we call it. But that the three of them, Peter, James, and John, get to see a little visual of the kingdom, great glory. And they see Moses and Elijah and all that's there. We don't have time to go into all the details, but how marvelous to have this happen. And they will get to see the kingdom, but now it's not necessarily the earthly kingdom so much, but the heavenly, the view from heaven of the kingdom, the great glory he received and so on, not just an earthly thing. Although he will reign over earth as well, as we know. And so he brings them up and they get to see the great glory and so on. And look, verse 31, they spoke of his departure. Your translation may just say deceased, but the idea is departure. He's going to be leaving. You already mentioned, of course, in the our previous reading, that he's going to be leaving. That's going to be a tough one to get from them, as I've already mentioned. This idea of leaving is going to be tough. But you see, he starts out alone with them. You see that as well. Actually, just at the end of this, you see they end up being alone with him. But they start out with the kingdom. And then number two, he's proclaimed, right? You see, the Father proclaims him. In fact, even Peter says in verse 33, calls him master. It's good for us to be here. And right away, of course, he wants earthly tabernacle, doesn't he? Well, let's set things up. This is marvelous, right? How many of us wouldn't do the same? Wouldn't you want to have Jesus with you all the time physically, right? To be there and have a tabernacle there. No, yes, we would. But no, this is a different view now of the kingdom, that they would have to learn that he's speaking of a kingdom to come, that's going to come from heaven, that the Lord's going to leave and receive the kingdom and come again, right? That's the idea. And then we see, then after he's done that, he's even God, all right, the Father. You see, he says in verse 35, he proclaims him as well, voice of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," right? And elsewhere we see it says, "This is the one in whom I delight." Isn't that a wonderful thing? I always love that saying, the one in whom he delights. And just think about where we've been, how we've been rescued and saved, has been brought out already. And now we too, haven't we found our delight in him? Isn't that where we find our delight today? In Jesus Christ. In the delight in being with his people, being able to gather together once again, whether you're here physically or in Zoom, it's marvelous to be together. And so we have him proclaim, not necessarily as Messiah so much here, but proclaim this Son. This is my Son. That's going to be very important as we look at the next little piece later on. But thirdly, of course, here he ends up being alone, doesn't he, with his disciples. And so this matches up very nicely in reverse with the little piece we just saw previous to this. That he started alone with his disciples, he was proclaimed as Messiah, and then the kingdom was announced. And here we go in reverse, and the kingdom is announced, of course. They see a visualization of the kingdom, and he's proclaimed as Son, and then he's alone. But that's not all, of course. There's much more to it, and so we need to move on very quickly and see what's next. Verse 37. And it came to pass in the following day, when they came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And lo, a man from the crowd cried out, saying, "Teacher, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child." And behold, the spirit takes him, and suddenly he cries out, and he tears with foaming, and with difficulty departs from him after crushing him. And I besought thy disciples that they might cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, "O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring hither thy son." But as he was yet coming, the demon tore him and dragged him all together. And Jesus rebuked him from the spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father. Now here's an interesting thing. Why is this putting there anyway? Why all of a sudden we had the sequence of things we've been looking at, and now he's, by the way, let's put this little story in here. There's a little event in life. And why here? Well, it's very important to see, because you see, there is a parallel, as we said, we're going backwards. remember before, the parallel connection will be, remember he told them to do something before they weren't able to do it, didn't he? He told them to do what? Feed the 5,000. And guess what? They weren't able to do it, were they? And now we come in the parallel and reverse, right in the middle, of course, again. And he says, oh, by the way, the disciples have the power, don't they? And so three of them are up in the Transfiguration. The rest of the disciples are down below, and they have the power to cast out demons. But there's a problem. They were unable to do it. They were unable to feed the 5,000, and now they have a demon that they can't cast out. But here, I think we have something a little different, because the whole picture is a little different with this particular demon. Why is this little story here? Well, I don't have time to learn a lot of detail, but you see here that we have a father and his son. And that's very important, isn't it? Because what scene did we just leave? Well, we saw a scene where we visualized the kingdom, and there is the son. And glorified, of course, with Moses and Elijah. And what gets said about him? Well, the father says, of course, concerning him, that this is his son, isn't it? And so we've got this little thing about the father and son coming out just before this in the Transfiguration. And now we come to this little story, and it's about a father and son. Perhaps it gives us all this encouragement about how close the father and son were, and the challenges that would, of course, face them. Because now our Lord has been saying what? He's going to be departing, and the scribes and the priests are going to kill him. And how would that be received? I wonder if the disciples might recall to mind this little story later on, after it's been all done. Well, John seems to think so, of course, other gospel writers as well. But Luke here puts it right in here, right? As if it's very nicely connected to the story concerning the kingdom and the transfiguration with the father and the son. And so we, excuse me, and so we here we see they are not able to cast out this demon. But it's a very interesting story. I think it's purposely done this way so that they might see the issue of Jesus and him being a son, the one who would also be crushed, as it were, and so on. And so he comes along, and we see that they beseech him, of course. He says, it's my only child there in verse 38. and it truly was, wasn't it? And of course, our Lord, of course, in a sense, was God's only son. And then we go on in verse 40, I besought through your disciples, I couldn't do it. And he says, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you and suffer? You know, she's not talking to the man, but he's talking to the people. It's plural here. He's talking to the people. That he's not trying to be, it seems harsh with the man, no? You see, they're looking to physical healing, of course, a physical casting of the demon. They're still looking at physical things. He's trying to point out that this particular thing is a spiritual thing. And that they have to be looking above, looking to him for the power, not looking at the power just itself, but where it comes from. And so our Lord comes, and he says, bring your son here. And he's able to cast out the demon. He healed the child and gave it back to his father. And our Lord, of course, is going to die, isn't he? As we've already seen in the book of Luke. And he's going to die and go back to his father. It's a marvelous story. And so now this little story, although there's some different things, different aspects to it, really helps us to get an understanding about father and son. The love of the father for the son, how he wanted his son to be healed. Oh, the love that came forth. Do you not think the father loved the son? The Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. Oh, I think he did. The one who's always in the bosom of the father, John 1:18. He always loved him. We get that picture, don't we, when Abraham sacrifices Isaac. And who's there? Abraham's there, isn't he? The father. There with his son. It seems like he was. Oh, such love. And yet, you see, our Lord had to take upon himself the sin of the world. Can we grasp all that? Oh, it's tough, isn't it? How is it that Christ took upon himself our sin? How does that happen? You know, we think physically, don't we? You know, piling things on or whatever, but how did God do that? Something to grasp, to comprehend. But then we come and we see then verse 43. They're already wondering here, Jesus, right? They're a little bit perplexed about Jesus, and they were astonished at the glorious greatness of God, and as all wondered all the things Jesus did. And he said to his disciples, "Do ye let these words sink into your ears? The Son of Man is about to be delivered into men's hands. He's going to be given up as well." And then he goes on, "But they understood not his saying. It was hid from them that they should not perceive it. And they feared to ask him concerning the saying. And reasoning came in amongst them, who should be the greatest of them. And Jesus, seeing the reasoning of their heart, having taken a little child, set it by him and said to him, Whosoever shall receive this little child in my name receives me. Whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he who is least among you, he is great." And John answers, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us." And Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against you is for you." And so now we come to our last little piece, our last little section here, the end of the parallel, or the end of the reverse parallel. And here we have, of course, just like we had in the previous, the first section, but in a reverse, who is this Jesus anyway? And look at him like wonder, don't they? Amazing, the things that he just did here in healing this man who had the demon. And so they wonder at him and all the things he had done, and the Son of Man, who he is. And it causes wonder. They get a little bit perplexed. Because you see, they couldn't heal that man. They couldn't heal the 5,000, feed the 5,000, excuse me. But God is able, isn't he? And our Lord is able. And brethren, we are able as well, aren't we? There's great power available to do the things God would have us to do, even the most difficult of circumstances, as we've experienced over the last year or so. God is able to help us and give us power to continue on. But as we saw with that first section, we not only see perplexity, but in reverse, we see the issue then of reception or rejection. We'll get more detail at, like I said, next time we get together. But you see here, he goes on to tell him that he's going to be delivered in verse 44, "For the Son of Man is about to be delivered into man's hands." But they understood what he was saying. They couldn't quite grasp. They couldn't quite perceive, it seems, what was being said. And perhaps God was being careful there as well, not to overload them with this thought. I don't know, but it seems like he's being very careful what he shares and how far he goes. But they'll grasp it eventually, won't they? Because after he's resurrected, they get it, it seems. And they begin to put the pieces together. Remember the Emmaus Road, right? One of my favorites, right? Remember the Emmaus Road, how they began to get it. Because now he went to where the scriptures, right? Went to the Word of God and said, shouldn't these things be so? And he went from Moses and the prophets, right? And showed them how these things must be in Scripture. They spoke of him. And so we see then some are going to reject. In fact, many will reject him. In fact, the great crowd will reject him, right? They'll say, crucify him. But there will be some who receive, just like in those cities that they prepared, right? And they went beforehand. And some would receive, many would reject. I wonder, you're here today, perhaps here physically. Maybe you're here through Zoom, or perhaps you're listening to a recording, whatever it might be. And there might be some who know not Christ. Have you received him, or have you rejected him? the evidence is in, isn't it? You can see the evidence here. The evidence is overwhelming that he claimed he is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Christ, the one who gave life. And so he did. And he rose from the dead after dying, didn't he? He was buried and rose again, as Paul says in Corinthians. I think it's 15:4, right? According to the scriptures. And so there may be some like that here today. And this is for you as well. The importance of receiving him before it's too late. Because see, some would just go with the flow and that would be considered rejection, wouldn't it? I was like that for many years, as you know, before I received Christ in college. I went along with the flow of things. But finally, praise his name, I received him. But now this issue of reception, how does it work? Well, you see, they would, of course, reasoning among themselves, who's the greatest? You see, that's what happens with them in verse 46. They're reasoning about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and my position and all this. And they don't get it. They still aren't grasping, are they? But we have to be careful too, don't we? Not to look after earthly power and glory. It came up this morning, right? It's his glory that's important, isn't it? His honor. And so here again, great lessons for us in this little section. Not seeking our own honor and glory, but his. And so the flesh gets in the way a little bit, and they say, well, you know, who's going to be the greatest? And our Lord says, well, let me give you an example. And he brings a little child, and you might wonder why this is put here. Again, it makes a nice parallel. He says, now, let me give you an example about this issue of receiving and rejecting. You want to see how it is, what it is to receive me. You, disciples, have received me, but then this is the way you should behave. You should behave like a little child, he says. That is, you receive by faith. And you're thankful for what you get. And you're not worried about who's the greatest and what position I have in the kingdom and all that kind of thing. Oh, great lessons. That's for us today. And for myself as well. The Lord uses us mightily, doesn't he? In great ways. And whether it's through a Sunday school teaching or perhaps being an elder or being in the assembly or perhaps a VBS or maybe you're a Bible teacher, maybe you're an evangelist that travels, whatever it might be. Whose glory is important here? It's his, isn't it? That he might receive the glory. There's no worry about it. Now, we, of course, sometimes will be blessed, no doubt. We'll see that in our next section as well when we get to it. And so he puts this child and he says, now, look at this child. And he says, you know what? Receive this one, right? He who receives me as a child, that's the one. And he goes on to say, verse 46, I'm sorry, 48, whosoever shall receive this little child in my name receives me. And if you receive me, you receive him that sent me. He's going back to the Father. But that's what the Gospel of John comes out, right? And again, John 9 was mentioned this morning. That is a portion from John, marvelous book. And you see, the whole issue of John is to let people know that they can believe, right? Let them know about Christ and have eternal life, John 20, verse 31. And so they would have to believe, receive him. And John over and over goes into this, right? He talks to Nicodemus and the woman at the well and the man who's lame at the pool and so on, right? Chapter 3, 4, and 5 right there. And so he's going to let them know. And so you have to receive. And the question is, have we received him today? And if we receive him, then by faith we recognize he's given us power to do great things. Not to make us great, but to bring him glory. But lastly, of course, we said we began with the issue of the demon being cast out. And now we see, or demons being cast out. Now we see a demon cast out. In this last piece here, you see then in verse 49, John asks about this idea of one who's casting out a demon, but is not with the disciples, not one of the 12. And so John, thinking that he's protecting our Lord and his things, he said, well, you can't do that. And our Lord says, no, let him go. You see, Jesus said, forbid him not. And the issue, of course, is no doubt that that man knew Christ as well. And that man was casting out demons in whose name? Well, not in his own name, I don't think. Wouldn't have been very successful, would it? You see, he was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And if one's doing it in Jesus' name, then we allow God to work, don't we? And so he says, he's not against us because, you see, he's with us. He's casting out demons, evidently in the name of Christ. You see, they learned that, didn't they? Because, see, it's Christ who gives the power. But they, of course, were used to a very small group. But others were getting saved as well, right? Other people were believing in Jesus, the Messiah. And evidently, God was using them as well in some fashion. We aren't given the details, of course. All we can do is just observe what the Scripture said. And so then, brethren, we come to the end of this section. And we see then the beauty of the coming kingdom, it seems. That there's this earthy view of the kingdom. And the view of the physical things and making him king and feeding and having food to eat and all that kind of stuff we see from the other gospel writers as well. And the physical support of his people, the ambassadors and so on, and the idea of a physical kingdom. All comes out in that first section. But in the second section, you get the heavenly view of things, a view of his glory. And who he is and the power he has. And there he is with Moses and Elijah. And it seems like they knew who he was, who they were, didn't they? Very interesting. People ask, well, we know some of the people in heaven. It seems like it. You see, they knew these two. We aren't told the details, of course, so we can't go too far with it all. But you see, it's a marvelous thing. And they see the great glory there. And then, of course, we see the issue of another thing they couldn't do. And the issue is, again, a dear son and his father, and the enemy wants to crush that son, but with our Lord, the power can overcome it. And yet it's a beautiful reminder that the father sent his son, didn't he? And he would be crushed, and yet in power would overcome the evil one, and he'd be raised from the dead as well. And then we see, of course, the issue of reception or rejection. The issue of being like children, being those who are little ones and by faith receiving him, and then conducting ourselves, not looking for our own glory, but looking for his. Well, brethren, what shall we do then? Now, we've seen some practical lessons here, haven't we, for us? That number one, we have two things, as we often do at the end. One is to remind us that, well, we need to receive him. If there be anyone here, whether in Zoom or again listening afterward or perhaps here physically with us, that this might be the day that you might receive him like a child, innocent as it were, just believing, trusting, having confidence in him. And he will save you, won't he? But not only will he save you, for the rest of you who know Christ, now he wants you to go forth then and do something. Be his ambassador. Be a light to the dark world. And to behave such for his glory, not for our own. May we go forth in this day doing that for those who know the Lord Jesus here this morning. And he'll help us. He'll give us the power. It'll be difficult out there. We'll be rejected sometimes, but we will be able to offer it with his power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be together. And to briefly look at an overview of these thoughts from the book of Luke, these verses, 50 verses, Lord, long section. But we thank you for how your Spirit put together using Luke. Now use us, Father. Help us. Give us power for those who know Christ, that we might go forth from this place now renewed, energized, you might say, a new zeal to do things for your glory. Recognizing you can do all things through us by thy power of thy Spirit. And for the rest, Father, perhaps there are a few who don't know Christ. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, may they be saved today before too late. Young and old, may they consider, have they received Christ? And what great glory we brought. Great excitement and joy in heaven for one soul that's brought to Christ this morning. We give you thanks now, knowing you'll help. And we appreciate it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.